God, you are loved yesterday, today, and forever by our God whose love endures forever. And that God greets us this morning with these words, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, both now and forevermore.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you have joined us this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who's visiting with us today, and we specifically welcome the friends and family of the Bulk family that have joined us to witness three baptisms this morning. After the service this morning, there will be a congregational meeting in the multipurpose room. That will be when we will have a preliminary vote regarding the Partners in Ministry proposal. You've received a lot of communication regarding that proposal over the last month or so, but as a reminder, that proposal regards usage of the SDA building right next door. So you're invited to come to the multipurpose room, cast your vote, and that's the only item on the agenda. So afterward, there will be a walkthrough of the new offices if you want to be nosy and check them out and it not seem like you're nosy. Come on through. We're happy to have you. And for our college and career friends, there will be bagels for your monthly bagel Sunday, and those will be in room 200. That's different than what the bulletin says, so make sure you head upstairs to room 200. Next week is our annual food collection for the Westminster Food Pantry. You can find a paper bag in your church mailbox with a list of the items that they want most, and we encourage you to bring that bag full of food back next week. Set it on tables in the narthex, and then we'll bring that food down to Westminster after the services next week. Finally, pledging continues, and so you're encouraged to submit your pledge by the end of the month. Today we continue our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha. We've entered into the stories of Elisha, and in today's story, he says twice the line, "Open their eyes, Lord, so that they may see." Open their eyes. I spent the week pondering that phrase, and I thought about how our eyes are one of the ways that we take in information. Other ways we take in information include our ears and also through our hearts, through our feelings and experiences. And once we see things or hear things or feel things, we also have to process through them. So first, we can take in information, and we can choose to take in information that's from God, that aligns with his truth revealed in Scripture, or we can take in other information that can lead us astray. And once we take in that information, we can process it through lenses that are influenced by what we learn here together, by what God has taught us, or through other influencers that strive to get our attention. And after we've processed through these things, that informs how we live. And this cycle continues day in and day out. We take in information, we process it through the lenses we're influenced by, and then we live accordingly. As you hear these words from Philippians 4 this morning, I invite you to confess those times when your eyes, ears, and heart have led you toward things that are not from God, or when you've processed things through a lens that is not God, and invite God to guide you back to him. Hear these words from Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Lord, we confess that we have become distracted because our lives are full of too many things clawing for our attention.
Open our eyes to see your goodness among the clutter.
We confess that our scattered thoughts often lead us to live out of step with you.
Open our ears to hear your will for our lives.
We confess those moments where our eyes and ears have listened to other voices above yours.
Open our hearts to your Spirit's leading and protect our hearts from those who try to turn us away from you. Amen.
Through all the clutter, through all the scattered thoughts, and through all the voices, the God of peace is with you. And he gives us these words of assurance through the Apostle Paul, which say, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Thanks be to God.
This morning we get to witness a visible sign of an invisible reality. It's actually what the passage we're going to hear together is all about, because this morning we get to witness baptisms of Andrew and of Rhodes and of Dorothy. And this sign is for us a way of having our eyes opened to the fact of God's presence in our lives, to the power of his nearness to us. And as the water falls over us, that's a tangible reminder of our union with Jesus and his love that he has for his people. So I'm going to pour the water out, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more before we go forward. In the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. And God spoke creation into being, and water separated from water. He delivers his people through water, and a sign of his salvation is over us in the form of water. And Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, surely, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Andrew Balk will be coming before us today to confess his faith in Jesus, to receive the sacrament of baptism. So Andrew, you're welcome to come up here and meet me in the front. You can stand for this part, and then I'm going to have you sit because you're taller than I am. A little bit about Andrew. He grew up here in West Michigan in Rockford, attended Rockford Christian Schools and later Grand Rapids Christian Schools. Business student at Hope College, working now as in finance, right? Married to Lindsay in 2023, and together they have little Rhodes, who will be baptized in just a couple of minutes. Andrew grew up at Calvary Church and can't really remember a time when Jesus wasn't a part of his life. Grew up in a family of faith, heard about Jesus at home, knew you loved and wanted to serve him with your life. And today is a day when you come and you say that in front of a lot of people and you receive the sign of your union with Christ today. It's kind of unusual and lovely, so I just want to notice it, that today there will be three baptisms in your immediate family. The family of God is bigger than a biological family, and so this is a wonderful celebration for all of us, but it's also unique that in your family of origin, you will be able to gather to point to this day as a day of your entrance, your reception into the household, this family of faith, with Rhodes, with Dorothy. You can have a cake on baptism birthdays in the future together. Today, as you profess your faith, it doesn't mean that your journey with Jesus is over. This is a milestone marker along the way, just as baptism is a beginning that we celebrate. This, too, profession of faith is a continuation, and that's a little different than the way that you grew up, but we're celebrating those things together at the same time today. So we rejoice in that milestone marker in your life. And your willingness to come and say to this group of people before God, yes, Jesus is for me too, and I want to follow him, encourages all of us in our journeys. So Andrew, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and at the end, I'll ask you to respond with, "I do, God helping me." Andrew, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He redeems the world. Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from sin? Do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as Lord in your life? Second, do you believe that the Bible is God's word and that it faithfully reveals Christ and his redemption, that the confessions and teachings of this church faithfully represent that teaching? Do you accept God's gracious promises sealed to you in your baptism, that God washes you and cleanses you and joins you with his Son? Do you affirm your union with Jesus and the church that baptism signifies? And do you promise to do everything you can with the help of God's powerful Spirit to strengthen your love and commitment to Jesus, sharing faithfully in the life of the church, honoring its authority, and joining with the people of God and doing God's work wherever you go? Andrew Balk, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Amen. So let it be. I'm going to invite you to have a seat right here. What's your middle name?
James.
It's going to be cold and wet. You're first, and then your son gets to go. Andrew James Balk, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to put a hand on your shoulder and bless you. May the Lord bless you, Andrew, and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn the light of his face toward you, smile on you, and give you his peace. Amen. In the name of Jesus, I now declare that Andrew is our full brother in the family of Christ. He is a full member of God's church, the community of LaGrave, ready to confess the Lordship of Christ and to be God's faithful servant today and forever. Welcome, Andrew, to this community.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand and say together our litany of praise. Gracious God, by water and the Spirit, you claimed us as your own, cleansing us from sin and giving us new life. You made us members of your body, the church, calling us to be your servants in the world. Carry on to completion the good work you've begun in Andrew's life. Propel him forward in the power of your Spirit to love and serve you with joy and to strive for justice and peace as a citizen of your kingdom. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. You may go join Lizzie in the pew. Come on back up. Now we continue with more baptisms. We see in the Old Testament how God always seeks to be with his people, to stay in relationship with them, and how that relationship always depends on his initiative in their lives. Over and over, God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God gave Abraham and Sarah the covenant sign of circumcision to show that they belong to him. And later, Jesus instituted the new covenant sign of baptism. Baptism replaces that sign of circumcision as a sign of the invisible reality of God's claim on our lives. We believe that God's promises and his covenant extend both to children and to adults. And so today we're going to baptize the little children too, that this covenant of grace is for them just as it is for Andrew and for other adults among us. We will teach children in this church that from a young age, they've been set apart as God's kids by their baptism. And we pray for and anticipate and work toward the day when they too will respond to God's grace for themselves. So parents, it's time for your vows, and you may stand right where you are, Cy and Maria and Lindsay and Andrew. First, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, the only one who can restore your relationship with God, the one who holds everything together, and the one who makes your child new? Do you believe that your children have been born with the same sinful nature that afflicts all of us? Do you believe they are in desperate need of God's grace, that baptism is a mark of God's covenant of grace for children of believing parents? And do you promise to do everything in your power, relying on the strong help of the Holy Spirit, the support of the church community, to help your children grow so that they see their need for a Savior, and they come to confess Jesus as their Lord as well? Maria and Cy, what is your answer? Amen. And Andrew and Lindsay, what is your answer? Amen. Congregation, we have opportunity to receive children into this community as people who belong. They belong to God and they belong to us too. So in just a minute, you'll see prayer partners up here standing with the families as a visible sign of our support and our prayers for them. But the rest of us are part of the family too, and we have some promises to make as well. So do you, the family of God at LaGrave Church, promise to receive Dorothy and Rhodes in love? Do you promise to pray for them, to instruct them in their faith journey as God gives you the opportunity to do so? Do you promise to encourage them? Congregation, what's your answer? We do, God helping us. Great. So Maria and Cy and Andrew and Lindsay, you may come forward. I'd like to invite Glenda and Bev and all of the kids to come forward for the baptisms too. Come up here and keep Pastor Rachel company. Yeah, come on down, friends. If you want to squish up so you can see, you certainly may. But if you're good right there, that's fine too. All right, so your tiniest, newest family members are right over here. We've been getting to see new friends and new family members a lot lately, which is wonderful. So Dorothy is right here with the dark hair, and Rhodes is back there with his mom. And they might both be asleep, and I wonder if they're going to stay asleep or if they're going to wake up when Jesus' grace covers them, when God kisses them through the extension of his covenant on them. Let's find out. You guys can come on forward. Lindsay, you come a little closer too. I'm going to touch both of you guys. Yeah, don't fall. Rhodes and Dorothy, for you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he lived and died and rose and ascended. For you, he shared God's love. All of this he did for you, even though you don't know anything about it yet. We love because God first loved us. Dorothy Marie Balk, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you guys want to step back just a little. Rhodes Martin.
Andrew.
Rhodes Andrew. Oh, sorry, thank you. Rhodes Andrew Balk, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hi, little Rhodes. So here's Rhodes. He's just waking up to grace, just seeing it. And there's Dorothy, and she's awake too. And we're going to pray for them that the eyes of their hearts will be opened all through their lives. We're going to pray that for you too, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for washing us, for cleansing us, for restoring our sight so that we can see Jesus. Thank you, God, for parents and a community of faith who are seeking to help your love be known in the lives of Rhodes and Dorothy. Lord, bless and keep them. Make your face shine on them and be gracious to them. Turn the light of your face toward them and give them your peace now and forever. When the days are long and their parents are tired, give them the strength that they need to live as your people and parent these children you've entrusted to them on loan from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
One announcement before we go to God in prayer this morning is that Reverend Bill Van Dyke passed away yesterday. There will be a funeral at Raybrook on Wednesday at 1 p.m. We will keep the Van Dyke family in our prayers. Let us pray. Dear God, we are sitting in the middle of November and getting to the point where our eyes, ears, and hearts are turning toward the holidays. We often keep ourselves moving forward, but it is good to sit back and reflect on the things that have already come to pass. And so we take a moment now to look back with hearts of gratitude and lament for the things of this past week. Monday, there was a council meeting, Lord, and we thank you for the elders and deacons and the position of leadership you have called them to for such a time as this. Thank you for the ones who serve on committees and help keep the church running smoothly. And thank you for those who visit people, bring comfort to those who are grieving, and prioritize care for your people. Continue to strengthen them as they serve. Tuesday, it was Veterans Day, Lord, and we thank you for our servicemen and women, both past and present. We thank you for their courage to serve our country, and we pray you enable us to know how to celebrate them, even as we mourn the loss of others. Be with our servicemen and women, for global leaders, and for grassroots movements that are trying to bring lasting peace to this world. Wednesday, we'd been praying for an end to the government shutdown, Lord, and that prayer was answered this past week. Thank you for showing leaders a way forward. Continue to be with President Trump and Congress as they continue to discern the best way to care for our country and its people. Be with those who are affected by the loss of SNAP benefits, and be with our local service agencies, like the Other Way Ministries, Westminster Food Pantry, and more, who have seen an influx of need. Overwhelm them with support, Lord, so that they can serve the least of these. As you say, Lord, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Thursday. It's easy to name major events, Lord, but sometimes it's hard to offer before you the small things. Each of us sees things, hears things, and feels things at home, work, school, at the grocery store, and we strive to process them and live according to your will. We're sorry for the times we fall short and are grateful that you are continuing to make all things new, even when we fail. Help us to join you in the work of reconciliation each and every day. Friday, there was a funeral for Pat Peterson, and earlier in the week, there was one for Barb Legwater. Lord, this church has seen over 35 funerals this year. Our hearts are heavy because loss is a heavy burden to carry. So draw near to our community as we grieve, and specifically be near to the Van Dyke family as they grieve the loss of Bill. Along with them, give peace to Bev Vandenbosch and George Zant as they receive hospice services. Continue to strengthen Laura Verbridge, Jim Hook, and Larry Kirkstra as they continue in therapy. Be with Phil Blackport as he anticipates new knee replacement surgery this week. Give him peace and the doctor's steady hands. And continue to bless our missionary David Kaptein as he seeks to spread the gospel in Nepal. Lord, all these needs, spoken and unspoken, we lift up to you, because you ask us to cast all our anxieties onto you, because you care for us. Saturday, it was sunny and warm. Thank you. Sunday, today, we thank you for the baptisms we could witness this morning and these few minutes, Lord, we could spend in your presence. Baptisms and time with you fill our souls. As we look toward the coming days and weeks ahead, Lord, may we not forget to look back and see, hear, and feel your presence in our lives and bring before you our joys and sorrows. In your name we pray. Amen.
This morning, we continue in the series we've been part of this fall, studying the stories of Elijah and Elisha, if you're visiting with us. And today is the story, a surprising story, really, of Elisha's interaction with the Aramean army. We are on page 575, 2 Kings 6, starting at verse 8. Hear these words. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp at such and such a place." The man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of you is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then the king sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike the army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes when they looked, and there they were, inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stop raiding Israel's territory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The king of Aram has a problem. Every day he sends out bands of raiders to the Israelite towns, and every day they come back empty-handed, chased off by Israelite forces. The writer of 2 Kings tells us this happens not once and not twice in the Hebrew, but over and over and over again. Israel's defense is so targeted and impenetrable that each carefully thought out incursion is handily routed. And the king of Aram is tearing out his hair. How on earth can Israel possibly be anticipating his invasions? The king goes to his war room, he studies maps, he talks strategy. And one night at 2 a.m., he sits up, cold sweat gripping him. He's come to the only logical conclusion. Everything is not well on his council. Somewhere, somehow, one of his advisors must be informing the king of Israel. He hates to think it, but he knows. It's the only rational possibility. So the next morning, he calls together his advisors. He doesn't send out the raiding bands just yet. He says, "We seem to have an information leak, people. Someone seems to be sharing intelligence with the king of Israel. Is it you, Captain? Are you, Major? Or is it you, General Naaman?" And his men look at him in silence until one brave voice pipes up. "No, my lord the king, none of us are spies, but it's that Israelite prophet, Elisha. He can tell the king of Israel even the very things you speak in your inner rooms." "Elisha is the problem," the king says to himself. "He must be found." So he puts together orders for his men and he says, "Get out there and find and capture Elisha." So the army goes to work. They pack up carts, they load the chariots, the horses are examined for soundness, axles are greased. Under the cover of darkness, a great regiment of Aramean soldiers is dispatched to the town where Elisha lives. And as dawn breaks and the first gray light is coming over the horizon, Elisha's servant heads out into town for water. And in the dim light, he looks around to the north and east and south and west, and what should he see? But in every direction, an invading force much greater than his capacity, than Dothan's capacity to address. "Oh, no, 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 no," he says. He dashes home, flings open the front door, and calls for Elisha. "Master, my lord Elisha, what shall we do?" Elisha is sitting quietly on his floor cushion. On other mornings, his tea would have already been prepared, and if it had been hot in his hand just then, he would have sipped it slowly. "What will we do? What will we do?" "I'll tell you what we won't do," Elisha says. "We won't be afraid. There is no need. Our side outnumbers theirs." The servant just gapes at Elisha. What can he be saying? Our side? Our side. What has he missed? Elisha gets to his feet and goes to the window, and the servant follows him, straining his ears. Is there a clink of weapons from the Israelites? Is there the tramp of soldiers' feet in the streets? He hears no battle cries from Aram just yet, but no sign of friendly forces either. And as he joins Elisha at the window, he hears Elisha waging war in a different way. He hears Elisha praying, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. Open his eyes so that he can see." And just like that, a curtain rises on an invisible world. And for the servant on the horizon, points of light begin to converge into the shapes of horses and chariots and soldiers in glowing array. The servant rubs his eyes, astonished at this multitude of the heavenly host. Can this be for real? All of these servants of the Lord who could be anywhere at any time at the command of their king, aflame with glory and power right there, encircling Elisha, protecting him. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them," Elisha says. At that moment, Aram makes its move, pressing in and tightening around Dothan. A delegation making its march for the front gate. is headed to meet and capture Elisha, but Elisha heads out to meet them with his servant just behind. I wonder what the servant was expecting Elisha to do in that moment between the clash of heavenly and earthly armies. Did he expect Elisha to call down fire from heaven as his master Elijah had once done? Was he going to ask for some kind of shelter to get out of Dothan into the wilderness? Strike this people with blindness, Elisha asks God. A creative idea. Maybe not the first defense tactic that would occur to us. But Elisha asks for a shield of obscurity. The word the writer of 2 Kings uses for this kind of blindness is sanvarim. It's different from the Hebrew word ivaron, which is more often used for the condition of being blind. The only other time sanvarim shows up in the Old Testament is in Genesis 19 at the house of Lot, when Lot is threatened by bad actors who want to attack his guests out in the street. Those guests, those bad actors, are struck with dazzling blindness so that they can't find the door and attack Lot and his family. This kind of blindness that shows up in these two Old Testament episodes appears during crises in which God's covenant people or their representatives are facing hostility that they cannot meet. God's supernatural protection without human violence is what this blindness accomplishes. You see a similar blinding in the New Testament, too. Can you think of it? Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul has been hauling off Christians who have been spreading the good news about Jesus and putting them into prison. And Jesus appears to Saul on the Damascus Road with a blinding light and asks Saul why he is persecuting him. In each of those cases, the blinding comes at God's initiative. It protects God's people as they're carrying out faithfully their lives before him. And it gives their enemies, even, an opportunity to see. In their blindness, they might come to see and recognize the power of the one true God. God responds to Elisha's prayer by blinding the eyes of the Arameans. "This is not the road," he says. "This is not the city. So follow me and I will lead you to the place you're looking for." And so the disoriented company of Aramean soldiers tramps 12 miles down the road to the enemy capital in Samaria. And there inside the city walls, Elisha prays another prayer that by this time might sound strangely familiar. "O Lord, open their eyes that they may see." 2 Kings doesn't tell us anything about the Arameans' response to this terrifying sight of being contained in an enemy capital. They probably felt much as Elisha's servant did back in Dothan, completely overpowered, surrounded, frightened. The Arameans' eyes are opened not to see supernatural protectors in this case, but to see an enemy king, human foes. And the king of Israel comes up with a very militarily expedient idea what to do next. "Shall I strike, Father Elisha? Shall I kill them?" "Put your weapons away," Elisha answers. Sounds surprisingly New Testament-ish right there. "Put your weapons away. Did you capture these soldiers? What gives you the right to strike them down? Give them something to eat instead." And to his credit, the king of Israel turns on a dime to obey Elisha's words. He wastes no time, he spares no expense, he lays a feast in a place where there could have been capture and retribution. A lavish feast before the enemy army. The end result is even better than taking an enemy army whole in surrender. Although that would be a good human outcome for a human general, but rather everyone gets fed. Nobody dies. And the raids on Israel's border towns stop. For both Elisha's servant and for the Aramean army, God's yes to prayers for sight open up spiritual and physical eyes. God's yes gives Elisha spiritual night vision. It lets him see beyond what is visible. God's reality is bigger than what we see. Seeing the help of God all around Elisha's servant quells the servant's fear. The servant is safe. He gets the wonder of marveling at the protection of God in the middle of danger and hostility. But God's yes to restoring the Aramean sight has spiritual ramifications, as has physical ramifications. They can actually see again. But it also has spiritual overtones. These adversaries of God's people now have a firsthand encounter with the Lord, who has the power of sight and blindness in his hands. In Samaria, the Arameans come to see their own powerlessness, their need for mercy in enemy territory. Help is offered to them, and they accept it. And it takes no stretch of our imaginations at all to think that those soldiers must have gone home with stories. Let me tell you, children, about the prophet Elisha and about his God. For both the insider Israelite servant and the outsider Aramean, deliverance comes. Deliverance not by power in battle, but by God's protection. By the gift of seeing clearly the need for help, asking God to grant it. Both those already among God's people and those who are not yet his need him to give them their sight. Open their eyes, Lord, so they can see. What about us today? Is Elisha's prayer for open eyes only for people surrounded by enemies long ago and far away? Well, I don't think so. At least I hope not. Because I'm part of a generation of people who needs God-given sight. I need God to open my eyes to help me live in hope and trust and knowledge of him. The Apostle Paul tells the congregation at Ephesians, "I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Maybe our battles are quite different than Elisha's. But I expect that some of you in this room get up every morning to battle through a day of a job that you don't like. Maybe you find it hard to respect your boss. You may have more to do than time in which to do it. You're worried about the direction of the company. You're worried about paying your bills. It could be very possible for you to look at those forces arrayed against you and, like Elisha's servant, wring your hands and say, "Oh, dear Lord, what shall we do?" Or maybe you're in a season of grappling with fear. You might have physical challenges that don't have clear solutions. You wait on pins and needles for a loved one's test results. Or you watch as someone you've poured your life into keeps making choices where each one seems worse than the last. You are full of anxiety that needs to be channeled into some kind of helpful activity, and you cannot see the way. And you say, "Oh Lord, what shall we do?" And when you ask that, before you do anything else, hear God's command through Elisha. "Don't be afraid." Hear the command echoed by angels. "Don't be afraid." Hear it echoed by Jesus. Don't be afraid. Slow your pulse and settle your breathing and ask for new eyes. The command always seems to come around when fear makes the most sense, humanly speaking. I wonder what helps us to remember the invisible, powerful presence and help of our God when the battles around us seem like too much. I read a story this week told by Henry Nouwen in one of his books about the story of the creation of Andrei Rublev's 15th century painting of the Trinity. The painting shows the three visitors to Abraham seated around a table. It's one of the most famous Russian icons. And although we are a word-centered and not image-centered tradition, there's enough of you who are artists in this company who engage art as a spiritual practice. And I like the story about how this artwork was captured for or was created for a Christian community whose eyes needed to remain focused so that they could stay grounded in the care of God. Listen to this. Long ago in Russia, many attacks were made on a small town, and in a monastery, the monks became very nervous. They couldn't concentrate on their prayers because of all of the violent conflicts throughout the town, and so the abbot called his icon painter, Rublev, to paint an icon that would help the monks stay prayerful in the midst of their restlessness and trouble and anxiety. Rublev painted the icon based on the visit of the three angels to Abraham in Genesis, seated around a table of hospitality. Together, those three figures form a mysterious circle of movement, mutual adoration and deference and purpose. When the monks allowed themselves to imagine being brought into this community formed by the three figures, when they found themselves in that circle of safety and love, they were able to pray and not lose heart. Lord, open our eyes. Friends, in the battle with our greatest adversary before we ever saw him there, Jesus came. When the power of sin was closing in around us and our ability to repel it was far outweighed by the force, Jesus came to our defense. When we were blind to his goodness and wanted to go our own way, Jesus came and took us by the hand and led us along the road. When we found ourselves under the threat of punishment, Jesus spread a table before us with himself as the host. In the safety and love of that God, we can be held and reassured that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, there are fears within and troubles without, and sometimes we do not see you. As we live as your people, as we seek to be faithful to you, as we try to know what it is you ask of us, open our eyes to see your goodness, your power, and your love that are always working, whether we can see you or not. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, as you look for your Lord this week, may he open your eyes to see him. Receive his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace, now and forever.